So friends, as I begin my message, I'd like to start with a little bit of context this morning. Understanding the context is important as we study, because not only does it help us see the history in light of Scripture, but it helps us breathe the air of the readers of this time, or the readers and authors. Whenever we look to Scripture, we should ask ourselves a couple of questions to help us guide through our study. First one being, who is the author? Matthew was a Jewish tax collector who was called to leave that life to become a disciple and follow Jesus. Matthew is directly linked to have been an eyewitness to Jesus Christ's life and ministry. Because Matthew was an eyewitness, that gives Matthew's gospel a lot of credibility and strength. Second question is, who is the author's audience? Matthew's audience when he was writing was the Jewish people. You can pick this up in Matthew 1:1 when it says, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." Matthew is validating Jesus' birth and right to the throne of David as Messiah. Also, Matthew wants his Jewish brothers and sisters to know that the fulfillment of the promise of God has come. Another theme Matthew wants to bring out to the Jews is the inclusion of the Gentiles, the non-Hebrew, the non-Jewish, or the ones apart from the covenants of God, into the Messiah's kingdom of grace. So as we have just a little bit of context here, I'd like to really zoom in on our text this morning in Matthew 2. To help us guide us through our text, I've come up with just a few observations. The first one I want to bring out is Herod's fear. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. Verse 1 indicates that this event, Jesus' birth, the event of the wise men coming to see Jesus, took place after Jesus had been born. Some scholars would say this was even a month to 2 months after. Now, we all know Christmas cards and Christmas traditions can get a little out of hand. And a lot of Christmas cards and traditions seem to make us think that the wise men showed up when Jesus was born. They all of a sudden appeared as the birth took place. But no, this took place about a month to 2 months after Christ had already been born. The time of this text was during the days of Herod the Great. Herod was Idumean, also known as an Edomite. An Edomite, though closely related to the Hebrew people, genealogically were often depicted by biblical writers as enemies of the Hebrew people. So for Herod to be king was almost an insult to the Hebrew people. King Herod was a brutal schemer and crafty like a serpent. When it came to politics and war, he was the worst. Herod was willing to do whatever was necessary to maintain civil rest, his authority, and his position as king. He was an evil man with blackening pride. He had won the love and support of the Romans because of his military and political success. The Romans were concerned about keeping the peace and keeping the empire away from a civil war. Herod was able to accomplish this in the time of his rule. But Herod, he was a fraud. He was not the rightful king of the Jews. But he maintained that title. Herod's heart was set to maintain his own kingship. Moving on through the rest of verse 1, we read, "Behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem." The wise men, or more accurately known as the Magi, had arrived. This was not a peaceful or calm arrival. Likely, Herod's kingdom, where he was staying, was likely rumbling from all of the horses that were approaching his gates. These Magi weren't just random people. These were serious people. Lots of money, lots of soldiers. These men likely came with a large army of protection. Some scholars believe that their journey was from Persia, which was roughly 800 miles from Jerusalem. That's pretty significant. If you're traveling that far and it's just three of you, which is a myth, you're gonna wanna pack some ammunition, some help. So they likely came with a lot of protection, a lot of help. The reason these magi, these wise men, weren't just random people, history has told us that these magi were known to be kingmakers. They would travel to different empires. They would use their knowledge in astrology and ancient wisdom to appoint kings to empires. Have you ever wondered, as you look at the wise men text, why are these guys here? It seems so random. I had to ask myself this question as I was preparing, studying. It is a fascinating study, and whole messages have been taught on the wise men alone. In short, the origin of the Gentile Magi from the East can be traced all the way back to the book of Daniel. The important part of the Magi is that God did not just place them randomly here. None of Scripture is randomly placed. The teachings of this Messiah surely had been passed down through the ages. And now here are Magi from the East seeking this Messiah, who was born King of the Jews. Some even say that because of Daniel's reputation and the respect he maintained in his day, won the ears of these magi. And Daniel's teachings were passed down all along the way. So it is very likely that these magi had been anticipating this. When is this suffering servant going to arrive? The one who will rule. When will he come? It is likely they were waiting for the star. They were waiting for this. And so it's not random. They're here for a reason. God has sovereignly placed the Magi in this story to show us that his love and rule are not limited to just one people group. But he has and is moving in the hearts of people from other lands, tribes, and tongues. The wise men represent some of the first fruits of the Gentile nations and give us a sense that God has always had the Gentiles in his heart. Verse 2 says, the wise men, they speak and they inquire, saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him." I absolutely love this verse because if you notice, they just dismiss Herod as the king. And they ask where the true king can be found. Where is this baby who has been born King of the Jews, not born to be King of the Jews? It was his right. In John MacArthur's commentary on this passage, he says, in chapter 1 of Matthew, in the genealogy, Jesus deserves royal honor. But in chapter 2, he gets it. The Magi became aware of the coming Messiah because of a star that rose. How amazing is it that God would move upon the hearts of these men because of a star? It would prompt them to come so far to worship him. Scholars and astronomers have sought to answer the questions about what the Magi may have seen that would stir their hearts so much to travel. Some say it was a nova or a comet, something significant. But the main point is that God can use extraordinary means and subtle means to draw people to himself. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. Verse 3. Going back to the title of our first point, this is Herod's fear. We can now see how the fraudulent King Herod would truly be terrified. The word in the original for troubled literally means frightened or terrified. Herod was perplexed and faced with the reality that he and all he had worked for, the brutal schemes and the favor he earned with the Romans, were for nothing and would eventually be stripped from him. The rightful king has arrived. Brothers and sisters, this morning, we have no need to fear like Herod did. The child had come to put an end to our fears and to forever be our place of refuge when trouble comes. As we sang earlier, Christ was born for you and for me. Herod was the type of leader that when he was happy, everyone was happy. But when he was mad, terrified, or afraid, everyone felt it. To be under Herod's rule was like walking on eggshells all the time. As a baby, Jesus was a point of conflict for the rulers of the world, both physically and spiritually. Because Jesus had come to rule both physically and spiritually. Things were drastically shifting in the world. The long-awaited Messiah has come. We look at Herod and we see arrogance, pride, selfish ambition, bitterness, and anger, especially knowing how his life was spent. Friends, in Herod we see a perfect example of the chaos of what life is like without the peace and grace of God. Something else that strikes me about verse 3 is that none in Jerusalem were seeking the Messiah. Unlike in the introduction where everybody was waiting for little Prince George, but no one was seeking for the Messiah when he had come. They had all the Old Testament passages. They knew there was a Messiah coming. Even the scribes and the scholars, we'll see in a minute, they weren't looking for him. The religious leaders, with all their understanding of the Old Testament Messiah passages, they weren't even, it was the farthest thing from their mind. They weren't even seeking. This brings me to my second point this morning, the religious leaders' disinterested knowledge in Herod's commission, verses 4 through 8. It reads, in assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem, Judea. For so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means the least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." Herod needed proof. He needed proof that the king of the Jews had truly been born. He was beside himself already and needed to see if the Magi knew exactly what they were talking about. Surely Herod was thinking, this can't be true. Herod was being thorough in his search for the Messiah. Though his search was for much different reasons than the purposes of the Magi, Herod did not content himself with just one or two advisors. He called them all. He was a frightened man. The scribes and Pharisees were able to come up with a quick reply to Herod's inquiry. They quoted scripture and knew exactly where the King of Jews was to be born. Exactly, without even having to research it. That's how well these men knew these scriptures. The verse that the religious leaders quote from is from Micah 5:2. And the significance of this quotation is in the land or territory called Bethlehem, because that is where the king from the royal line of David was to be born. John MacArthur says of Bethlehem, he says, "Bethlehem means house of bread. No greater name for the place where the bread of life was to be born." Commentator Leon Morris points out that the failure to believe for the scribes and Pharisees was not due to ignorance. Israel knew precisely where the king of the Jews would be born. But it was the Gentiles who worshiped him first. Of all the people that should have been ready, weren't. And the ones least likely to be ready were eager. Never underestimate, friends, who God will draw to himself. Most of the time, God calls the lowest, the lowly, and the ones who seem furthest away from him. These men give us an example of what it is like to know everything about the Bible and theology and yet be so far away from Christ. These men were not even seeking Christ, nor did they seem to care that the supposed Messiah had been born. Their knowledge was hollow and without love. Friends, my prayer this morning is that we don't just leave with a head knowledge of the incarnation of Christ, the birth of Christ. We leave here with a knowledge that leads to love and worship and devotion to Jesus. Our theology should produce worship. Our love for reading scripture should lead us to worship and devotion. Now, armed with information, Herod schemes again, like he has done many times in his life, and summons the Magi from the east. Notice he does this in secret. Herod wanted no undue publicity, but he wanted to find out the date when these men saw the rising star. Herod's evil is traced in this inquiry because he is trying to find out the age of this new king. Maybe to see how much time he has. Herod shares the information with the Magi about where Christ was to be born and gives them a mission. Herod is eager to know where the child was to be born so he could go and worship him, supposedly. Leon Morse writes, "It must have rung true for the Magi. They had come so far to find the king, and the old king gave evidence of sharing their enthusiasm and their pious purpose. These Magi must have been thinking that this Herod would have been excited. It seems here that they had, you know, had some sort of dialogue about this. And so God had kept them, the Magi, in that moment from seeing the dark schemes of Herod, but they would soon be found out. Herod sends them on their way and veils his bitterness with enthusiasm as the Magi ride off toward Bethlehem. This brings me to my final observation this morning. The wise men and their king, verses 9 through 12. So after listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. The wise men saddled up and were on their way. The search for the baby born king of the Jews continued. Remember, they had been traveling for some 800 miles. These men were weary, but they were filled with enthusiasm and excitement to see this king. Suddenly, the star they had seen when it rose went before them and rested over and hovered above the place where the child was. So you can imagine, for some time, maybe they had lost sight of the star in their travels. But all of a sudden, they saw it again. Can you imagine the moment when these Magi saw the star? They had been traveling 800 miles in the direction they thought that they saw the star. And then all of a sudden it appears, they're almost there. This could have been, some call the Shekinah glory, which means the glory of the divine presence that was resting over the home where Christ was, but all we know in the text is that it was a star. Verse 10 reads, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. These men rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. They were deliriously happy. Their hope of finding this king was immediately restored. I love thinking about this passage because God, he works so sovereignly in this text, and he works so sovereignly in our own lives, but you can see it so clearly here. He's not playing by the rules of King Herod. God isn't playing by the rules of the world. He has his own set of rules and his own way of revealing. God literally moved the stars so the Magi could find the baby born king of the Jews. Verse 11 reads, and going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. And they fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The Magi had finally arrived. Their journey was over. I want you to take a minute and just think about this moment. They had been traveling. They're probably filthy from the dust of the road. They're wore out. Maybe discouraged. Is this really gonna happen? Is he really gonna be behind the door? I mean, little Bethlehem, this isn't significant at all. This isn't what we were expecting. Maybe some of these things were going through their minds as they're approaching the door. Enter into some of the emotions these men may have had. But in this moment, all of heaven and all of hell are colliding. The serpent crusher from Genesis 3 is right through the door. I would have loved to be there. I imagine these men approaching the door to this house, maybe with eyes that were welled with tears, weary and exhausted from the journey. But now they're about to gaze upon the face of God. You can picture them opening the door and falling before the child carelessly and without hesitation. They did not have to evaluate the child or consult together before they worshiped him to be sure that this was the true King of the Jews, the Messiah. They didn't have to inquire their stars or their ancient wisdom. Verse 11 says they fell down and worshiped him. The reason they were so certain is because the heavens had spoken, and they were certain it was him. They had come all this way to worship him and to bring him gifts that were only fitting for a king. They brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. These gifts were very expensive gifts. Some have attempted to draw symbolism from these gifts, though Matthew does not specify. I do think for a minute it's interesting to think about it. The gold for royalty, he's a king. The frankincense was often presented to symbolize deity. It was often given to kings as a gift in ancient history. Now, myrrh is the most interesting of the three, but it points to suffering and death because it's used as an embalming perfume for the dead. So these magi knew the road this child was about to walk. They had a sense for the suffering servant. They had read the Isaiah texts. They knew he was born to suffer for the sins of his people. Like I said, Matthew does not specify the details about the gifts. But we know from Scripture that Christ is in fact royal. He's the rightful heir to the throne of David. He is filled with deity as God incarnate, and would suffer and die brutally for sinners and would bear the shame of his people. But then we know he rises again 3 days to seal our pardon. Finally, here in verse 12, we see God's sovereignty at play again by communicating to the Magi in a dream not to go back to King Herod. You can see how deceptive King Herod was. He blinded his deceit by enthusiasm. He told the Magi, "Let me know where he is so I can go and worship him too." But we know in later chapters that Herod does not do that. He panics and orders the murder, the killing of the firstborn male children. We see this. This verse shows us that God is intimately involved in the lives of his people. God meets people where they're at, in a dream, slow, still whisper through the stars. God meets with his people. God also has plans for redemption through this child, and no earthly king will stand in the way. So as we conclude this morning, if you're here and have trusted in Jesus and placed your faith in him as a savior, we know the full story. We know how this child would grow up to dismantle the plans of hell to save his people. We have tasted his mercy and thrown ourselves at his feet to worship him And we know the joy that we have both now and what is to come in eternity. We can share in the exceedingly great, we can rejoice exceedingly with great joy with the wise men this morning. If you're here and you can resonate with the wise men in the sense that you are seeking Christ, but unlike the wise men in the same sense that you've not brought yourself to a point of worshiping Christ as King, I want to plead with you this morning to cast yourself fully on his grace. Christ came for you. Trust him with your heart. Bring your sin and your shame to him. All of those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. In a moment, we're about to take communion. As we take the cup and as we take the bread, let us really pause and remember why this child came, why these magi were so eager to meet this baby. He took our sin and our shame, took it to the cross. Not one drop of his blood was wasted. His body was broken for us. So let us savor the table this morning. Let us rejoice exceedingly with great joy that the Messiah has come and he has risen. This week as we go to our families and go to our Christmas celebrations, have a blast with opening gifts. Have a great time eating good food, loving on family members. But don't forget to take a moment and just pause to thank Jesus for coming, for dying for you. Amen. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your mercy. Jesus, we thank you for allowing texts like this of Scripture to be in the Bible. There's so much significance in this passage. Lord, as we approach the table this morning, let us approach it with joy and excitement. If we had a burdensome week, if we feel like sin has just been winning in our life this week, let us cast that upon you this morning. You are the snake crusher, the one who demolished the plans of hell for us. Lord, we thank you and we love you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.